Fantastic. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise God. Well, good to see you this evening, and good to be gathered together to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I want to pick up again from where we left off last week. So as I was saying, not really. We've been speaking on love lately. I've been speaking on love lately. It's been a question that was asked. What does it look like? The Bible speaks about love. We've got these, we sing about love, we talk about love, but what does it look like? And that's a really good question. And so I sat back and have spent some time looking into it. We're going in a kind of, you might think we're going in a kind of roundabout way to grasp or understand what the scripture's talking about or what Jesus was talking about when he said, as his disciples, here's what's going to define us. When people look at us, he said, by the love you have one for another. The defining feature of a disciple. And that's the question, what does it look like? Do we get there? Do we do that? What Jesus had in mind, is that what we're doing, or have we just missed some stuff somewhere? So we've been unpacking that and looking at it. And one of the things you might be picking up pretty quickly is that there is no checklist. There's no set of do's and don'ts, list of rules that, okay, if you do these five things, these three things, and then followed by these seven things, well, you've got it nailed, you can tick it off, and you're home and hosed. You're not going to find that in the New Testament. And I think the reason that God does it that way is a very deliberate, because it comes back to that song that we just sung there, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Because when God wanted to define himself and show himself and explain himself, he came to earth, God in a body, God the Son, came to this earth and lived among us. And Jesus turned around and said, you want to know what the Father's like? Look at me. He said, I and the Father are one. You want to know, you've wanted to see the Father? You've seen him, because here he is, God in a bod. And Jesus was there. Jesus is the personification of God. And right there, he began to demonstrate and show and unpack and give his disciples a clearer than anything demonstration of exactly what he was talking about when he was talking about love. And so we've been picking up on that. Last week, I asked you and left you with a question of simply this. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that breaks your heart? If you want to get down to understanding the thumbprint of God on your life and my life, look around you, and there are things around you that will break your heart when you see them. They will move you. And there's stuff all around the world in society where you turn around and you say, that shouldn't be. Somebody needs to do something about that. And it's not just somebody ought to do that, but it affects you deeply. And you turn around and you say, and ask the question, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? And as Pastor Eliafi said, as he was speaking at the end there, he said, we can't necessarily do it for everyone. But listen, and he made this point. This is just fantastic. Do it for one. Do it for one. What you wish you could do for everybody, do it for one. And I tell you what, that if we each one began to do that, what breaks your heart and what breaks my heart, if I begin to do that for one person, for one that I know of, for one situation, for one, what a different place this world will be. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Tonight I want to look at a slightly unusual scripture when it comes to love, and it's one of those scriptures that when we speak about love we usually turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we are going to get there in a little bit tonight, 1 Corinthians 13, hopefully. But this is one of those scriptures that we don't often, we kind of allude to, we kind of speak about a little bit, but we don't really drill down on, because it's a really uncomfortable scripture when you begin to dwell on it and drill down on it and think about it and ask the questions that this scripture asks of us. Because it's one of those scriptures that Jesus just put out there. And if you've got your Bibles, it's in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look from 20 verse 25 onwards. In my Bible, it's headed up being the cost of being a disciple. And when it comes down to it, Jesus said some things that at times you kind of think, Jesus, how can you say that? And this is one of those occasions. A few Sunday nights ago, we looked at the time where Jesus said, if you don't, you know, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And it was like a lot of people turned around and said, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? And a whole lot of them left him. They just took off. They said, we can't handle that. Jesus, you that's out there. We don't get it, Jesus. We don't understand it. It's a hard saying. See you later. And Peter turned around. Jesus said to the inner 12, are you going to leave me too? And they said, well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, Jesus, if we leave you, we're going to start following someone or something, because that's what we do. But anyone else we try and follow doesn't have the words of eternal life, only you. And this little passage here, Jesus gives us one of those statements, one of those phrases that you kind of look at and you say, Jesus, did you really mean what I think you... Jesus, what are you getting at here? What are you getting at here? And it was as he was on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming to the pinnacle, the culmination of his ministry here on earth. This was what he came to do. He came to pay the price for our sins on Calvary's tree. And he's coming up to that point. His whole life is sort of coming together in one moment in time. In fact, not only that, but all of history is coming together to this one pivotal point in time that we now look back on. But at this stage, they were just looking forward and looking upward towards that. And he says this, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, he often said things to the crowds. He often said things to the crowd, because these were, as I told you a few weeks ago, these were people that just turned up to see what they could get out of Jesus. Turned up because the going was good. You know, he did that fish thing with the loaves, and that was good, you know, and all these other stuff that they kept following him to turn up to see Jesus do that thing again, do this again, do that again. And Jesus had his inner core group of guys who were following him, and he was inputting into them. But there were just a group of people. They came and they went. They came and they went. They came and they went. As the going was good, they came. When the going got tough, they just left. And they followed Jesus. They just followed him everywhere. And it says, this is what he turned around and he said to them. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me, how's this for an encouragement? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Sorry, did I read that right? Did I get that right? You cannot be my disciple. Sorry, Jesus, you're putting a peg in the sand here, Jesus. You're putting a line in the sand that is one line that... And he said this to who? To the crowd. See, Jesus was about to make a massive, massive point. This was about to be a defining moment for those who were listening, who were paying attention, who were getting what he was about to say, or what he was in the middle of saying, and what he was about to do. Because Jesus was turning around and saying, there is something about this life. You can kind of hang around on the fringes and look on the edges and look all Christian and look all nice and wonderful, he said, but that's not my disciple. You can define that watching. We got, you know, people sort of look at it and go, yeah, I turn up to church, I do this, I do that, I do the next thing, therefore I must be a Christian. And Jesus said, well, that's all good and fine, but if you want to be my disciple, here it is. Here's the line in the sand. Here's the defining moment for you, some stuff you've got to come to terms with. And he makes this dramatic statement that Jesus often did. And it's one of those statements like it's, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's like to get to understand or to get to know this, to get to come to terms with this, somehow you've got to leave behind just a, oh yes, this is a nice favorite three verses in the Bible, and this is a nice psalm that I read out when I'm feeling a little bit upset. But to get into the closet, to get alone with God, to get into that place of prayer to say, Jesus, what are you getting at here? What are you talking about here? This isn't just three things I can check off. I did this on Monday. I did this on Tuesday. I did this on Wednesday. Hey, I had Thursday off. But hey, I got back to it on Friday. Jesus, can I have the weekend off now from being whatever it is you're doing? And he turns around and he says, there's some decisions, choices. There's some things that are going to define you. There are some things that are going to define me if we want to be truly his disciple. And he couched it like this. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on, we're going to unpack that a little bit in a few moments. And he says in verse 27 this, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Not is going to have a hard time being my disciple. It's going to be tricky for you, but hey, you cannot be my disciple. You know, when I read this, I every now and again, you come to some verses in the Bible and some words, and you just stop. And you think, oh, I got to pay attention to this, because this is something that Jesus says really strongly and gets across. And in fact, when he started talking about take up your cross, and he talks about carrying your cross and everything, we kind of miss that completely in our comfortable 21st century. Wear a cross as a piece of jewelry, have it on the outside of a building. Hey, it's nice. It defines you. That's not what Jesus was talking about, and that's not what his hearers, that crowd that was standing there listening, heard in that first century when Jesus first turned around and said it. What he was saying there was something that was could be kind of offensive to your ears. Because he was likening following him with taking up an instrument of torture, an instrument that declared you as a dead person walking, and saying, you take that up and you follow me. You take that up to the point where, okay, you want to talk about future hopes and dreams, you're a person carrying the cross along a Roman road, you have no future hopes and dreams of your own. You want to talk about vision for my life and this and that, and the next thing he says, for the person carrying the cross, sorry, you don't have that. Because your life is now on a very predictable path, and it is not, listen, it is not determined by you anymore. And this is where Jesus was coming down with his disciples. He said, if you want to determine how you live your life according to your own self and your own pleasure and your own wants and your own this and your own that, and oh, I'd really like one of those, and I'd really like one of those, and God, I know, but hey, it's my money, isn't it? God, if I want to buy one of those, and God, just, you know, I don't know if I can afford to tithe this, but God, Jesus turned around and said, you want to live your life in those terms? He said, this is not what I'm talking about. This is not what I'm talking about. This is why in preaching something like this tonight, it gets real uncomfortable real quickly. Because he turns around and says, it's no longer you that picks out your future hopes and dreams and how you want to live your life. It now follows a very determined path. And he turns around and he says, you want to get a definition of what it is all about? He said, suddenly it's not about you. Suddenly it's not about me. See, Jesus had just made a statement where he talked about hating other people. And here he's not talking, I've got to make this real clear. It's not an essence of an emotional hatred of, I want to go and smack them around the head. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus gave this statement into a very clear continuum of build-up for those who had been listening, for those who had been listening, for those who had been listening. It wasn't the only time he'd spoken this. We read it in other places. I think in Matthew we read as well that he talks about this. And then he comes to a point where he gets his disciples aside and he begins to talk to them about love and about what it means to love him and to follow him. And in Matthew 22, he's kind of there with a group of people who are trying to trick him out. And they get Jesus, expert of the laws, and they were forever doing this. And they said to him, Teacher, we got a question. What's the greatest commandment? Now, it's not that they didn't know what the greatest, because there was the Shema, the everything that every a Jewish boy grew up knowing. And Jesus turned around and he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And it was kind of at that point, they're all nodding, going, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we've heard that before. Walk off. And he said, but the second is like it also. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a conundrum in that. There's just a little bit of something that we've got to try and put together, because if you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, if all of your love is going towards God, in our way of thinking, we think, what's left over for everybody else? How can there be anything left over? If all my devotion, if all my love, if all my everything's going into loving God, what's left for everybody else? And we want to look and think, God, how do I do that? How do I get that? How do I put that? How do I picture that? How does that play out? If it's all to you, what about everybody else? See, we tend to think of love as a very finite commodity. We tend to think of love as being something that, true love, that we fall into love, we fall out of love, because that's what we've grown up with. That's what we've been, the songs since the 1960s, or even before that, have been singing about. You can walk into love, you can walk out of love. You can be in love one day, you can be out of love. You can fall in love. I mean, what's that all about? You fall in love. What, you trip on something, you fall, oh, there we go, you know. Fallen in love. And we get conditioned in that and conditioned in that and conditioned in that. And Jesus said, no, we got to get a lesson. We've got to learn. We've got to unpack. We've got to understand in the heart of God what love is all about. And he said, it's not you and it's not me that defines love. We're not the one that defines love. You see, my love, my expressions of love, what I put in terms of love, if it's just left up to me, if I was going to write about what love according to Andy, I mean, there are some very finite and definite boundaries that I'm not going to go beyond this. I mean, you're a nice person. I don't doubt that you're a lovely, wonderful person, but maybe I'll only go so far. Maybe I'll only do this much. Maybe I'm only prepared to commit to love this far and no further. And Jesus turned around and he gave the teachers of the law and his disciples and everybody a very firm lesson in love. He turns around and says, it's not you that defines love. It's not me that defines love. He said, you want to get to the heart of love? He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Everything, you love God with all of that. Now, here's the thing. Here's what he gets at. Here's what Scripture begins to unpack. When you begin to do that, when you begin to get that, there is something that begins to erupt within your heart and with my heart that erupts no other way. I can get the second part. love my neighbor as myself. Only when I learn and know what it is to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, Paul wrote, he wrote to husbands. He turned around and said, Husbands, I've got to tell you something. Here's what you do. Lesson number one for those engaged. Husbands, love your wives. According to the pop songs, according to the songs of the 60s and 70s, according to the songs of the 90s, according to the songs of the last 10 years. Love your wives. Is that it? No, he turned around. He said, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What did that look like when Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Took up his cross and walked to Calvary's hill, Golgotha, and gave his life for the church. You see, God defines love in a very, very different way and in a much more extreme way than you and I can ever define love. He defines it differently. And so when Jesus stands up in front of a group of people and says, if you want to get what love is, he said, your devotion to God, your devotion to your heavenly Father, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your devotion makes everything else pale in comparison, because your devotion here is what's going to overflow to define your devotion and love for other people. Because if you miss this first part, if you don't get the heart of God, if you don't get what God is all about when it says God is love, you're going to place some very, very severe limits on what it is to love other people. How on earth could that old Albanian lady we heard about last week stop by the road and pick up people, and it didn't matter what condition they were in, and it didn't matter what was crawling on them, and none of that mattered. She would pick him up, and she would love him, and she would take them. But how could you do that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. See, when Paul came to define love in that great chapter, if I could have Jordan the first screen up. See, Paul turned around and he said this. He was writing to the Corinthian church. A church who somewhere along the way had just lost what it looked like to love one another. A church that somewhere along the way, if you were wealthy and you had it all, then you treated people according to the maxims of society, the way society treated other people. You had treatment that this person, well, they're a slave. I'm sorry, but they're a slave. And when it comes to the eating and drinking together, and when it comes to the Lord's Supper table and all of that, well, hey, if they can't get off until they've finished this day of being a slave, you know, well, I've got all this food to eat. And I'm going to eat the best of it. And I'm going to eat because that's what society does. And when they arrive, come on, they're a slave. They're going to serve me before they... Paul turns around and he says to a group of people, don't do that. That's not how your Savior defined love for you. That's not how he defined it. And then he comes to this great, in the midst of his teaching on spiritual gifts, he comes to this and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now just look at that for a moment. If I speak, does he have a problem with speaking in tongues? Absolutely not. In fact, Paul turned around and he said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul had no problem with that at all. His issue was the I am doing it to show that I am a very spiritual, mysterious person, and I have knowledge that you don't have. And I can do things and no one under... Paul's turning around and saying, if that's how you're going about it, Corinthian church, if you think that because you have got a particular gift that you're any better than anyone else, he says, you're no better. You're no better than a jackhammer at 6:30 on a Saturday morning. You're no better than the neighbor who gets out his line trimmer at 6:30 on a Sunday morning, Saturday morning or Friday morning, and just begins to do his lawns when you're trying to have a sleep on whatever day you. He says, you're like that. You are so annoying. You're trying to be a better you. You're trying to think that being a Christian makes you a better you. It doesn't. It just makes you a more annoying you if you don't have love. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Is the problem with faith? No. Is the problem with prophetic? No. He turned around and he said, you desire those gifts. He said, absolutely desire. The problem is with the I, because I am doing it to demonstrate and to show and to make everybody think that I am this, I am. That's the problem. And he said, it's if I could use this phrase, it's nothing. It's as good as useless. It's good as nothing. Because it's all about you. It all revolves around you. It's about making other people think and look at and wonder about you. And then he goes on. He says, if I give away all of I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gained nothing. Paul wrote about giving. Paul wrote about every manner of giving you could imagine, and he was one of the greatest givers of all time. That's not the problem, that's not the issue. He's talking about somebody here who goes and sells stuff so everybody can look and can notice. Make sure that people know exactly what they're doing and think and wonderful how, you know, and that kind of person that gives, you know, look at how. And he turns around and he says, I gain nothing. Gain nothing. You don't become a better you. You just become a more annoying you. And so often, as you read, that's what people see. That's what people see outside the church and they look in the church and there's a group of people who have got it all together, and if you want to join us, then you've got to get it all together. And see, when I was a young fella, many years ago, there were some people who portrayed Christ that way to me when I was just in my late teen years. And it was kind of like church was almost at times like a Simon says do this, Simon says do that, Simon says do the next thing, stand up, sit down, you know, turn around and whatever it is. And the problem was I was never very good at that. I just wasn't. I wasn't good at doing all the right things and not the right things, and I couldn't walk into a situation and work it out. And if you didn't behave like us and get everything right, well, you just had to go and sit on the sidelines. Sorry. And I spent more of my time sitting on the sidelines, looking in, trying to get what this was all about than I did actually being a part of it. I struggled. Man, I struggled. And then you come to realize that when you've got a group of people who, and the issue isn't the fact that we have a standard, and the issue isn't the fact that there are things you should and shouldn't do, that's not the issue. The issue is I speak and I do this and I do that and everybody needs to know. Paul turns around and he says, you want to get it? You want to get it? He says, you need to know what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and everything else flow out of that. You take up your cross. It's not you anymore that defines your future. Listen. It's not you that defines the vision for your life. It's not you that defines those things anymore. Jesus turns around. He says, you want to know who defines that for you? He says, it's now the Lord your God, who you love with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. He is now the one who determines that for you. He said, you want to be my disciple? Here it is. Here's the line in the sand. I'm tell you what, this is one of those passages you kind of think, maybe I'll just preach a nice one on prayer, or maybe I'll just preach a nice one on this or that. Because sometimes I sort of look at this and but he turns around and says, That's it. See, when Jesus came to this earth, he never dumbed it down. He never lowered the bar. He never turned around and said, the standards become lower and lower and lower and lower till everybody can just make it and we'll all be happily ever after. He turned around and said, I'm not going to lower the bar. In fact, the bar's cranked way up. But he said, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. If you can't make it there, if you can't get to that bar, he said, I'm never going to condemn you. He said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Let me how I'm going to approach it. Let me how I'm going to define it for you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, just after this, not too long after this, you read on, and the one who turned around and said, take up your cross and follow me, took up his literal cross. Not a figurative cross, he took up a literal cross. And he carried it to Calvary, and he was laid down, and he didn't get it. Others stretched out his hands for him, and he let them do it. He could have called down legions of angels to stop that at any moment in time. He gave his life willingly. He made that so clear. But others stretched it out, and they placed nails and nails through his feet. And they hung him. And very graphically, he demonstrated what his love was that he was talking about. See, whenever we begin to grasp love and we look and see what breaks your heart and what breaks my heart, there comes a point where we've got to stop just thinking about it and being sad about it and being upset about it. And we've got to let our love be known and let our love be shown in a very, very demonstrable way, to turn around and show other people not what my love looks like, because my love's got boundaries and limits and all sorts of things, and I get it wrong more than I get it right. But my job is to show what his love looks like. And he turned around and he says, you get that? You get that? You get that, you will know what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will know what it is to love your neighbor as yourself, because you're showing them not your love. You're showing them the love of the heart of the Father, who loved them with a love that was just beyond understanding and beyond compare. If I could have the last screen up. See, C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who goes making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Immeasurably more than we could ask or think. And he turns around and he says, infinite joy. What is the infinite joy that he went on to write about there? It's this. It's loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when you begin to do that and you begin to love others, suddenly you have meaning in your life. Your life no longer just counts for the here and now, but your life and your stuff and everything counts for eternity, because God has turned around and said, you can have an eternal impact in the lives of others through me because of the love that you offer. You can make it count for eternity. if we would take it and surrender it, our lives, our love, not determining it ourselves, but allowing Him to determine it in our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, Pastor.
You like that? Hallelujah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes we don't do that because we think what we've got is pretty hot shot. We went to England one time and asked our little son to come, and he said, "No, Dad, I'm not coming to England." I said, "Why?" You know what he said? "I've got a game of soccer." To him, the soccer, one soccer game, he did not know that England is the home of soccer. But sometimes we are like that. We think that what we've got is so powerful and so nice that we can't give it up for the Lord. What God says, unless you forsake your family and yourself and your possession, you can't be a disciple. But then he turned around and said this, "I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time." When you give, you can't outgive God. Young man in Auckland, pastor, he's preaching tonight at a great church, and he rang me. Ask me, what is the meaning of sacrifice? I said, sacrifice is giving up something good for something better. You give up your life for another life. And I said, secondly, sacrifice is learning to live the life of another. You learn to live the life of another person. You learn to enter into Christ and live the life of Christ through you. And Jesus said, if you forsake things, you will gain stuff. 100-fold more stuff than what you think in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Loving God. Love is so undefined today. It's great that Pastor Andrew is sharing this on Sunday night. People say, "Oh, God love. I can do whatever I want. I can be whatever I want. I can marry somebody of the same sex. God loves." The bar is lifted high. And if that's your definition of love, it's not even God's love. You can love a dog. You can love an ice cream. You can love your wife. And hopefully you know which one is which. You don't get confused with loving your dog and loving your wife and loving an ice cream and loving your daughter. So it's great that Pastor Andrew, I told you you're going to be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Teach us to love you. Teach us to know your ways, that we might learn to know you better. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Lift your hearts to the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We bless you tonight. We thank you that your word, Lord, is settled in heaven forever. Your word does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray, dear God, that your love will permeate our hearts to love you, to love others, Lord God, knowing that we will never understand what it is to love our neighbor unless we know what it is to love you. You demonstrated your love, and Lord, on the cross of Calvary, and instructed us to love each other, that the world may know that we are your disciples. That kind of love where we carry our cross, where we love one another because we first loved you. Lord, touch our lives tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never known that love. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never known the love of Christ. that surpasses your own knowledge. Hallelujah. You heard the word of God tonight. That God loves you, that He gave His Son for you long before you were born. God loved you. God's love is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah. His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. After you're gone, His mercies will still be there. Before you came, His mercies were there. So before you came and after you're gone, His mercies are still there. Somebody has to grab hold of those mercies, of that grace, of that love. If you're here tonight, you've never made Christ the Lord of your life, it's a great night to give your life to Jesus. Hallelujah. You've lived for yourself for so long, and it hasn't borne the fruit of what you're looking for. Why don't you give your life to Jesus? Give God a chance. Make a difference in your life. Hallelujah. If that's you tonight, I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. I don't know everybody that's here, even though I'm the pastor here. Hallelujah. But if you're here tonight and you've never made Christ the Lord of your life, just slip your hand up so I can see it, because I'd love to pray for you. Hallelujah. God bless you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Anybody else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord God. Thank you that your word will never return void. It'll accomplish your pleasure. Lord, I pray for that one whose hand was uplifted, that you will bless her. And those that want to lift their hands but were afraid, I pray, dear God, that you will bless them too. Because your word will never return void. Holy Spirit, they take this word and seal it in their hearts. And remind them, Lord God, of your love for them. Father, we bless you tonight. I pray your blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow will be upon each and every one that is here tonight. Lord, that our future are sealed because you are in the future. We thank you, Lord God, and we bless you tonight. Give you all the glory and the praise. You are a good God to us. Guide us, O Lord, into you. Guide us into yourself. Guide us into your heart, that we might know who you are, the love that you have for us, that we might love others the same way you love us, Lord. We bless you tonight. You're a good God to us. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a good week. Bless the Lord.